Jesus, there is so many ways that we could describe how the call you have placed on our life should make us feel, make us act, make us respond. So many words that we could use or try to use to somehow describe what it means to follow you and how that has changed us. There are so many words that we could use to somehow try to put into some real terms how thankful we are that you love us like you do. And yet, words just don't seem to cut it sometimes because it goes so much deeper than that. It is so much bigger than that. It is a reality for each of us that really do understand what it means to follow you that goes beyond words. And yet this morning will be a day where we will do a lot of things with words. We will use a lot of words in here. We will use a lot of words in songs. We will use a lot of words in reading your word and in unpacking your word. We are going to use words this day as expressions of praise. And my prayer is that the words would come not from our gray matter that we just managed to script and allow to pop out of our mouth, but instead that they would be words that come from the script that runs through our hearts, that the expressions truly would be expressions of praise that reflect how it is that we feel, what it is that we want to express to you, and that we would be very mindful that with those words come great power. And so Lord, I pray that this day, even now, you would take our hearts and remind us what it is we do, why we do it, and then take the expressions of this day and accept them as an offering of praise from us to you. We pray in your precious name. Amen. All right, we are in a series entitled Jesus is the Question. And if you were with us last week, well, hi, come on in. Let me start all over again. Let's pray. No, no, no. I don't know. The prayer was the best part, so I don't want you to miss the prayer. The series is entitled Jesus is the Question. And last week we started, and I gave you this breakdown of numbers. Anybody remember what the 307 is?
So sorry.
Oh!
I got a letter.
Questions Jesus asked in Scripture. 307. Questions that Jesus asked in Scripture. 183 was what?
The number of answers he gave?
Questions asked to Jesus.
Questions asked to Jesus. So Jesus, he's an overachiever. Jesus has asked 307 questions. He asked 180. He was asked 183
Don't
questions. He was directly asked 183 questions. And in these numbers here?
How many directly?
So, of the 183 questions that Jesus was asked, depending on how you interpret Scripture, between 3 and 8 are the direct answers he gave back to the 183 questions. Which then set up our kind of premise for the course. That Jesus, although we think he is the ultimate answer man, and he is the answer. And of course, as Andre Crouch told us before he passed away, for the world today, Jesus is the answer. Go on in.
He really is filling up
this
room, Tommy.
While Jesus is the ultimate answer man, and there's no doubt about that, Jesus didn't answer a whole lot of those questions. I mean, if you're asked 183 questions and you only give eight, let's go to the high end, and you only give eight answers back, you're not directly answering a whole lot of stuff. And so could it be, and is it possible, that Jesus knew that the questions that he would ask would cause us to come face to face with who he is, who we are, and how we change? And so Jesus is the question. I mean, he is asking the questions that are designed to get us to transform, and that's the key to this, the key to this class. And I said what we would do is there's no way that we can cover 307 questions in a four-week course or five-week course. I haven't even looked at the calendar. But what we would do instead is that we would kind of clump them into some larger categories and do a brushstroke over them that would help us at least understand why the questions are so important for your own personal study. I mean, it's a rocking study if you want to go through and do a study on the questions that Jesus asked. I mean, if you ever choose to do that, it's a great study. I know some have. Well worth your time. And it will take you much longer than you think it will, depending on how hard you want to dig. And you will discover a lot if you choose to do that. And so, I mean, I highly recommend that. But on the same, by the same token, we are...
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. By the same token, we also took some time last week to talk about the nature of questions. And we talked about closed-end questions and open-ended questions. And how a lot of times what we do when it comes to questions and answers is we tend to ask closed-end questions because what we're trying to do is we're trying to front-load the answers we want. You know, and a lot of times in our life, that's how we do things. I mean, I gave you some examples of that. But yet Jesus asked open-ended questions a lot of the times. I mean, he asked questions that were kind of broad, that gave a little bit of room for the hearer to interpret as a answer that would prompt them to think. And again, that's the value of the questions. And so as we talked about here too also in Covenant and Journey, I said, you know, learning to ask the right question is essential for transformation. And we've even talked about it in worship a number of times where we spend a lot of time stumbling over the question why, and I've told you before that why probably is the weakest of all questions. A better question is what. We look at God and say, why did you allow this to happen? I may or may not get that answer. He's not obligated to give it to you. A better question is, what do I need to do now? What do I need to learn from this moment? What do I need to do to move forward? Because it's always about moving forward. We focus on the dumb question. Why? Because that's the one that you may not get the answer to. The what? He'll always give you an answer. What? What do I do now? What do you want me to do? Do you think God doesn't answer that question? He does every time. Now, do we listen to the answer? No. Do we want to hear the answer? No. And so as a result, a lot of times we go, well, God's just not speaking to me. Well, here's the deal. I think God is speaking to you. I think God is speaking to us. I think he speaks to us a lot. But because we don't like the answers we get, we don't respond. And so questions are a big part of your spiritual journey. Last week we talked about questions about longing, and we went back specifically and looked at a few things where Jesus said, what are you looking for and what do you want? And I said, that may be the question. Because it was a question where he was tapping into, what is it that you desire? What is it you desire for me? What is it you desire for life? What is it that you desire? And it's a fair question. And I asked you last week when we kind of wrapped up, I said, what are you looking for is a good question. Don't ignore it. Don't bat it away. I also ask you, I said, if you're wondering about that in your own life, ask somebody close to you what they think you're looking for. And I know one of you did because you emailed me the answer on that and kind of gave me some interesting feedback on that, and that was good. But it is a huge question. For you to grow spiritually, you've got to come to grips with that question, or those questions, the questions about longing. What are you looking for? I mean, why are you in this God thing at all? What do you want? For many, and it's honest to say this, for many, what they wanted was a golden ticket to heaven. They just got scared out of hell. I mean, we live in a world where evangelists tell you that all the time. You come to know Jesus, you go to heaven. That's what we want. That has become the gold standard. That's what we measure success in ministry by in some denominations and some tribes. How many people have come to know Christ? And that's what people want. Now, they don't want the back end of that, which should be the front end of that, by the way. But what comes at the back end of that is this whole thing that you're supposed to believe, trust, and follow. I'm supposed to give him my whole life. I'm supposed to live every day for him. I'm supposed to do something else besides that. I made the decision. I asked him in my heart. I got my ticket. I'm done, right? And for a lot of people, they're done, or so they think. And I mean, I'm not about to get into a conversation about salvation and whether they got it or whether they don't have it, because that's an individual choice. What I'm saying is when you take Scripture in light of Scripture, that is not the end game for Jesus. That's not why he came. He came to set the captives free, and he came that you might have life abundant. That life starts now. A lot of people think life starts when they die and go to heaven. And so that's their goal. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven, and all will be good. Well, the abundant life that he's talking about is here and now. This is it. And so that's where it starts. And so, you know, we've got a lot of folks that are in this religious game And what they were looking for is they wanted their security to go to heaven. Yeah, that's why I came to know Jesus. I heard an evangelist. It made sense. I didn't want to go to hell. Done. Now, fortunately, I stayed in environments where eventually I began to understand that there was more to it than that, and I needed to grow, and I had to grow. And then that compelled me to want to know more, and it compelled me to get closer to Jesus. And boy, I'm glad I did. But that's not everybody. And so, Jesus cared about that. Interestingly enough, and if you go back and really look, and I didn't talk about this last week, and I really wanted to, but I didn't, and of course now this introduction is taking way too long, and we're not to the new stuff yet, so I'm going to blow it anyway. But interestingly enough, if you go back and you take a real good look at Jesus and how he worked and some of the questions he asked, that this was so important to him that even later on, and I think it's pivotal in John, when people start listening to Jesus and they start leaving in droves, and Jesus looks back at his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave me too?" See, Jesus knew that this question was so important that he was willing to lay it out and say it in such ways where those who were just hangers-on, that really just wanted the bonus parts of it and they didn't want the real life stuff, would leave. And Jesus offended thousands. And Bible says they left him in droves. Some translations say they left him in droves. And it bothered him so much that he looked at his closest disciples and said, "Are you guys leaving too?" And then, of course, Peter said, "Well, where will we go? I mean, we're kind of all in on this thing. I mean, you know, we're up to our ears and eyeballs in this, and we're going to be forever branded with you." But even at that, I mean, but this is also the same group of guys that scattered when they killed him. So Jesus knew that when you really started to pay attention to what he was asking you to do with your life, while it's all fun and we like to sing the songs and we like to come forward during the invitations at the Graham Crusades, I'm using that loosely, the reality of living a life for Jesus, he's asking for more. It's been in the church industry that we haven't always told you that. It's been in the church marketplace because we're concerned about attendance and budgets and buildings and things like that, that we haven't always told you, okay, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And it will change your life and it will make you different. Do you want that? Because when Jesus told them what it meant, isn't it interesting that they left? People say, I'm not signing up for that. That's too tough. That's too hard. I don't want that. And Jesus basically then prompts the question to his followers, well, the close ones. You guys going to stick around? What are you going to do? See, Jesus knew the value of a question, and he knew the importance, because this is, in some ways, as we said last week, the question. What do you want? What do you want? Not a week goes by that I don't read all sorts of studies about church and what people want, what they don't want, what millennials want, what they don't want, why people come to church, why they're leaving church, why house churches are growing. I mean, I read all that stuff, but at the end of the day, for church, for people to understand that following Jesus is their life. Once you sign up for following Jesus, you become a part of the church. Connecting to the body of Christ is a natural, healthy expression of faith, and it happens in a variety of ways, but it happens in a lot of ways, because if Jesus is your life, you are longing to connect in many, many ways. Which punts a lot of the studies out the window, because they're asking, again, the wrong questions. I don't care whether the church offended you as a kid or not. It doesn't bother me at all whether it did. What I care is, did Jesus offend you? Oh, no, Jesus didn't offend me, Pastor, just the church did. Okay, well, then here's the next question. Do you want to know Jesus better? Then quit your griping and let's get in an environment where you can know him better. And here's my deal to you. I think I can take you down that road. I think if you sign up and you want to know Jesus better, I can help you find the resources to get you there. Will it be all you need? I have no idea. But I guarantee I can get you further than you are. And those conversations become very interesting, because then they start calling people out about what's important to them. Well, I'm not going to do that. Okay. Got it. And you just exposed what you're longing for and what you want. Now, again, those are tough conversations that people don't want to have. We don't want to have them with people we like. We don't want to have them with family. We don't have them with friends. We don't even want to have them within the walls of the church sometimes, right? Because sometimes we don't like the answers. But here's the deal. I can deal with not liking the answers because my call is to try to help you get where you need to be. I mean, help you in that transformational journey. I mean, that's why I'm here. I mean, at the end of the day, that's what I'm called to do. And I'm hoping that as you get closer to Jesus and as you become called and connected to this place and this journey and this body of believers, you begin to see that and you begin to understand that. And if you do, here's my promise, you'll grow. You'll grow. You'll get closer to Jesus. And if you get closer to Jesus because you choose to, because you long to, then you will have a transformational life change experience. And Jesus, and I think at the very beginning, Jesus knew that. When he looked at the first followers, what do you want? What are you looking for? You know, here's where I am in my journey of faith. If I were in a church where we gave an invitation, and we're not going to do it like that, but if I were still in a church where that happened, because I've stood at the front of many churches where we play, sing the song and you come forward, and as a staff member, you always have to lean in. When somebody comes up, you lean in, shake their hand. You know, you kind of lean in. You have to talk like this because, you know, you might have a mic on or somebody, you know, why are you here today? Why have you come? And they say, well, I want to rededicate my life, or I want to come pray, or I want to, and it's cool. You know what I would ask now? What are you looking for? I promise you, I would ask that question every time. Every time. I'm going to ask you a camp next Christmas season. And I already told the guy coming in, I said, if you want me to give an invitation, that's my question. If you'd rather give the invitation, I understand that. But my invitation question is, what are you looking for? Because I think it becomes so essential for us to be able to understand, what is it that you long for? Because when we say, if I were to say, what are you longing for? What do you want? I mean, there's probably a laundry list of stuff we've got. Because we all have that. And I would say, okay, now take your laundry list and what do you really want? Because the key question for you in your life, in your transformational life, is Jesus at the top of that list? Is he your one and only, or is he one of many? That's the art of questioning. And so, that's kind of where we are. Now, before we go to the new stuff, and that was really just review, but more than I said last week, by the way. It was fresh review stuff, okay? Okay, I want you to know. That was gold just then, pure gold. Anyway, when the question is about longing, before we move and shift gears, do you need to unpack that? Do you want to ask about that? Is there something that sparked a question within you, and you're saying, I'm scared to death to ask a question, it'll be a dumb question. It won't be in this environment because no one knows this room exists. And so anything you want to ask before we move forward, beyond the questions about longing, and start unpacking some of these other ones, and we'll go as far as we can go. Thoughts, questions, comments?
I think a lot of people nowadays, if even in that context, when they're going forward and you ask them that question, I think they're going to draw a blank.
Sure.
I was in a parking lot the other day, or a couple months ago actually, and two young men walked up, and I was actually a little bit on edge because I was kind of out on the edge, and these two young guys walk up, and they started telling me some story, and I just said to them, I said, so what do you want, And they stepped back, and they just looked at me, and I was like, and he started up again. I said, just tell me, what do you want,
Moment after moment, heart. I just love that. That just makes my heart just sing.
I think I had to ask three times, and finally I had to say, are you wanting money? Yeah, well, and they started, and it's like, they couldn't get it out. And finally I said, how much money do you need right now?
And I think, you're absolutely right, because I do that. I mean, and some of you have been in those moments where I've looked at people, and I've said, I don't have time for your story. What do you want? Which, again, that shows you my no mercy gifts. but the mercy part I do have says, what do you want? Because there's a willingness to get in the game. I mean, I'll put skin in the game with you. So, I don't have time for story. What do you want? And if they keep telling me their story, the number keeps going down in my mind. And so, I had one guy that started it, he needed 10 bucks, and by the time he kept trying to tell me a story, I said, now we're down to 5. What do you want? Is that what you want? $5? Is that going to help you? And I said, I don't have time for your story. And he kept telling me, I said, now we're down to 3. Are you, seriously? And finally he stopped. So I gave him 5. I split the difference with him. He goes, man, you were going to give me 10. I said, you kept talking. I said, but I'll keep the 5. And that's just now, now that turned into sin. Because that was just one that's not, okay, the giving was all messed up. But I think along those questions, people have a hard time with this, and I think part of the job of the church is to help them understand. I think part of it is to create there's environments in the infrastructure where you help people understand what they're longing for. And I think, again, that's one of the things that the church doesn't always do well, which is why it really is such a church is a journey, and it's building, and it's people, and it's relationships, and it's messy. It's all, transformation is just messy as all get out. And the older I'm getting, the more I'm realizing that. Because, I mean, I think on any given day, I mean, you know, even followers don't know what they're looking for half the time. And it's hard to verbalize, which is why the question needs to be asked. It's the Jesus question. What is it you're looking for?
Jeff, don't you think it goes back to the open-ended versus the closed-ended questions? I mean, with closed-ended questions, you can direct the conversation.
Oh, yeah. Well,
so you can direct people to...
Let me tell you how some guys do it.
Answer.
Have you come to accept Jesus today?
I mean, I guarantee you, when you're watching Invitation...
No. That's a yes or no.
Well, that's a yes or no. You know, and if you're standing in church, 99% of the time you're going to go... Yes.
Yeah.
You say no. I mean, then I have your, then you have the W.A. Criswell moment I had a few years ago at First Dallas when I was in seminary. You know, W.A. was a pastor at First Dallas for a million years. And W.A. was like a rock star among Southern Baptists. And, of course, First Baptist Dallas is always on TV. And so we went just to hear W.A. Criswell. And so during the invitation, I went forward. And when I went forward, W.A. leaned in and said, would you like to accept Jesus today? I said, no, I just came to shake your hand. I wanted to meet you. I'm a student at Southwestern. I knew the line would be too long. So, and I also knew I'd be on TV. So I just came down and I'd say hi. And so he kept nodding and he prayed with me before he let me go because the TV cameras were on. Because, I mean, First Dallas is national at that time. And so I went back to my chairs and all my buddies were like, what the heck did you just do, man? I'm like, I just told W.A. how to get out of here. And so we were out because, I mean, because the line to see W.A. was going to be nuts. And it's not spiritual, but I did it. But again, his question, you know, if I learned anything, that moment, my takeaway from that moment is the question is the killer question. I mean, he didn't give me an option to say why I was there. It's just, you know, he led me with the question, and it was closed-ended. You know, it was going to be yes or no. And so my answer was no, I'm not here to accept Jesus, but I am here to meet you. And so I just wanted to say hi. And then so he prayed for me. Bless my heart. And so, you know, I called home and say, hey, if you watch right week, you can see me get saved at First Dallas. I'm on TV. You're doing it. It's going to be awesome. And so.
Well, I think the other disheartening thing is even if we were to say, what are you looking for the church, sometimes the response is, you know, well, I don't want to go to hell. Okay, we'll just pray this prayer. Yeah. And we have really watered down even what they're looking for if they were to say that. I want to go to, you know, because we don't take the time. So we've had at least our tribe. If you say this prayer that's not in Scripture anywhere, and I was told, write it down in the back of your Bible so that when you have doubts, you can say, but on this day, I prayed this prayer and asked Jesus in my heart. My fear is we have watered that down, and there are a lot of people that have a date written on the back of their Bible. They're going to hell because that's not even scriptural. You know, and that's like that starting point, but there's so much more to it than just praying a prayer.
Yeah. And it really is. I mean, and that's terrifying because again, people hear that. I mean, and maybe some even will listen to this recording at some point, and they will hear what you just said, and hear that, and get angry by that, because they were told. I was told, and sadly they were told wrong. And the church is responsible for that. By the way, we have because. Because you don't lose your salvation. Okay, hear me carefully. You don't lose your salvation. But I'm not sure that in every environment the church has done a good job of telling you how to get your salvation. That makes sense? Yeah. I mean, and so when I use the phrases, and you hear me use this, and this is going to be a bit later, but when you hear me use the phrases, I try to be very careful. The older and the wiser I get, when you hear me talk about with this thing, this whole Jesus thing, I say, you make a decision to believe, trust, and follow. You hear me say that a lot, and I don't do that by accident because that is what happens. Salvation, transformation is a process. And what happens is that you make a decision to believe the things of God are true. And then you decide to take the step beyond belief, which is I'm going to trust that those things are true. Not only do I believe it, you know, but I'm going to trust that those promises are true, and then I'm going to put them out and flesh them out in my life. See, that's salvation. Believing, trusting, and following. That's it. That's the package. And when you start taking pieces out of that, then I'm not going to say that you're not saved. What I am going to say is that you put your salvation, not because I'm saying it, but when you start taking pieces out of that equation, you are now trying to redefine salvation. Now it's between you and God and you got an issue. I'm not saying you're not. But what I'm saying is that there are a number of people. I mean, and again, I will tell you this, that pastors will say this, that the greatest mission field we have right now is an easy one. It's sitting in the pew on Sunday morning. I mean, you know, and that's, you know, it may or may not be true, but I mean, it probably is. So, so what I would say to you is, the reason I say that is because I don't want you to dismantle those pieces. I want you to think of salvation and this whole God thing, this transformation thing, with those three phrases. You need to believe, trust, and follow. That's it. That's what it is. Don't believe and trust and not follow. Because then we get into that whole, is there fruit, or, you know, what's, you know, are you bearing fruit, are you not bearing fruit? I mean, you know, then you start raising questions about this whole thing. Did you get it or not? Do you have it or not? And so why bother? I mean, let's not ask those kind of questions. Let's not put yourself in that arena. Let's get the whole thing right, right? And so you will hear me use those phrases. Again, have I always? No. Have I always during the 21 years here? No. I mean, you long-timers will know that that is not the way we started. I mean, I started coming in with, I mean, I've grown a lot. I mean, I've grown leaps and bounds in the 21 years we've been here, because many of you have been on that journey with me, and I've told you that along the way. But that's not how we started. You know, back in the days of cassettes, that's not how it sounds. Praise God, we threw most of those out. We got rid of those things, you know, in this move. I mean, we don't have those cassettes anymore. As sure as I'm sitting here, I believe that is salvation. I mean, that's what it is. You make those decisions. And I think there are some who believe that they don't trust and follow, and they may not get it.
The scripture said the demons believe.
Oh, as I said, I mean, you know, yeah, I mean, when you believe, that gets you on the demon level. I mean, you know, and I'm not saying there's levels of salvation. I'm just simply saying that it is all of those things, and that becomes important. And so that's why Jesus asked the question. I'm convinced of it. What are you looking for? Do you really want me? Or do you want something else? And it's a big question. So, I mean, your comments are good. Anything else? Because now we're getting ready to cross a barrier where we're about out of time. So now it's going to get really interesting. So if you got any more, this is a great time to ask or jump into the fray.
One of the things I'm thinking of, and we might have talked about this, but I'd like to write it down in the note.
Okay.
But how do we help people? Like, if people don't know how to answer questions, do we ask another question as a follow-up to kind of help them reveal? Because people aren't good at maybe answering open-ended questions. So without leading them, are there any follow-up questions?
Sometimes, I mean, depending on the conversation, depending on the question. Sometimes Jesus did, and sometimes he didn't. I think, not bothered by, but I just think it's intriguing sometimes in Scripture when Jesus walks away from an encounter. You ever read something, you go, gosh, I wish I knew how this ended. Mm-hmm. Usually that's because Jesus just didn't.
Yeah,
he just kind of left it. I mean, he just, okay. I mean, he kind of threw it back at them and left it. So, I mean, yes, I'm sure there are follow-up questions depending on the situation. What I've discovered for me is that when I am close to God and when I'm connected to God and when I am in sync with God, the follow-up questions for me come much easier. When I'm not, then in those moments, I struggle for the follow-up questions. You know, I can get some of the lead questions automatically because they're just, you know, you ask them enough. But sometimes, you know, I think the follow-up is more spirit-driven. And I think there are. But I also think it's really easy to start leading people. Because,
right.
I mean, my nature is I am a fixer. I want to fix it, which is why I'm such a bad counselor. I want to fix your problem. You know, so if you tell me your problem, you know, as I've told you guys before, I'm a horrible counselor. Because, you know, the question I don't want to ask, because I do care. The question I don't want to ask is the counseling question. Well, how does that make you feel? Because reality is I'm not a big feeling guy. So I hate asking that question. Because that means for the next 10 minutes, I'm going to hear how you feel. May not want to. You know, and so I mean, that's why I'm such a horrible counselor. I mean, and I'm just being transparent. I mean, but the good news is in our new office, there are three counselors on our floor. So I can refer you. But in any environment when you're asking questions, I'm better in the question and answer piece, and I'm better when it's spirit directed, just because there's a sensitivity to where you need to go. Because as a fixer, I just want to get to the answer that I need to get your problem fixed. You know, I mean, basically, if I can get you to say, you know, well, you know, my life is trash because I made poor choices. Okay, great. Make better choices. You're good. Next. All right, we're done. We scheduled 50 minutes. We only took 10. Awesome. Let's go. Let's rock. Let's go get a Coke. You know, I mean, you know, because there's something about me that would rather tell you your problem so you could go fix it. I mean, and we, you know, we all have that ability. I mean, you can look at someone else and go, okay, I see what their problem is. And then you get frustrated because, okay, they're not being honest about what their problem is. They are clueless. Are they clueless? They're just in denial. If they're in denial, why are they in denial? I mean, we start analyzing people. We do this all the time with people. I know you do. Don't say you don't. I know you do. And what we want to do is say, well, I could help them. I could fix this for them. What that means is you just want to tell them what's wrong in their life, thinking that they'll go, oh, gosh, Ray, thanks for telling me. Now I'll fix that because you said so. But I've determined that really people don't change because Jeff told them what they need to do. Again, we're back to the spirit piece again. So that means then the questions I have to ask have to get you to that piece where you're like, ah. And then you have to let it go.
And it may not be in 10 minutes.
Oh, it will never be in 10 minutes. Oh, it's never in 10 minutes. I can promise you it's never in 10 minutes. Because it's like all those times in your life when you play out conversations like you want to have in your head. When they say this, I'm going to say this. And I'm going to say this, and they're going to say this. And then they'll say this, and I'm going to nail them to the wall with this one. Because this is awesome, and this is like the point and all points, and there's no rebutting this point. Because inevitably, the rebut of that point is never what you think it's going to be. You know, I remember a conversation recently where I said to someone, I said, you broke your word to me. No, I didn't. Well, on what planet are you living? You know, so I rallied down the list of the reasons, the things that you said that now you have unsaid. You broke your word. No, I didn't. Well, now I'm having a conversation with a crazy man. I'm not crazy. You know, and at that point, then you go from like, I've played this out in my head, I know exactly what I'm going to say, then you end up in the crazy conversation. And I've told you before, if you walk into a crazy room and talk to a crazy person, don't think anything in there sane, including you. You never make sane decisions in a crazy room. Because that's where crazy people stay. Seriously. Don't ever think you make decisions in the crazy room, because that's where crazy people stay. Your sane decisions happen when you get back outside of that room, process what you heard, or the decisions you made before you went in that room. But if you walk into a crazy room, everything that happens is going to be crazy. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. And you can write that down. That is the gospel according to St. Jeff, which doesn't really qualify as scripture. It's just practical common sense. That, you know, that 9 out of 10 times will get you where you need to go. But beware of crazy rooms. And also be prepared. If you ask a question of a crazy person, the answer will be crazy. How can it not be? Right? So if you ask a question of a crazy person, expect the answer to be crazy. And if that is your expectation, then it helps you process it better. You say, how do I know these things? Well, because I deal with crazy people all the time. I've been one, and I am one some days. So.
I just realized why Lisa and I get along.
Yeah, I was going to say, yeah. All right. But you're right. Brittany, you're right. It would be helpful for all of us if we had good follow-up questions. But I think that every individual is different, though, and I think that's spirit-driven.
Yeah, it was a big question. Yeah. Not a very specific question.
No, you're on it, though. I mean, you're on it. But again, you do have to be very careful, though, because all of us have a tendency to want to get to an answer
quickly.
Yeah. And sometimes even in our desire to do it well and do it right, you know, we still desire to ask questions that will lead them to where we want them to go. You know, and again, and I told you guys last week. I'll come back to you. I told you last week. I mean, one of my biggest. Okay, I got spiritual struggles like everybody, but when it comes to ministry, my frustration in ministry always has been what was prophetically told to me years ago. People will not love Jesus like I want them to. And that breaks my heart on some days. On other days, it ticks me off. On other days, it frustrates me. And other days, it just leaves me just spinning. People will not love Jesus like I want them to, but it really is heartbreaking. And I can't make them do that. But there are times that I find myself in conversations where I find myself even asking questions that start leading them down that road. And that's tough. That's hard. So.
Go ahead. I was just going to say, it was in one of my undergrad classes, it was all on communication, but I can't remember, a high percentage of the questions we ask really are not questions we want answers to. It's us in a nice way telling somebody what to do, like, isn't it bright in here? What am I telling you? Pull dust shades,
is it cold in here?
Yeah. So most of even our questions that we ask is really, I'm wanting you to do something for me.
Yes, and that's us. I mean, so this whole art of questioning, I mean, Jesus obviously, got it right because he's the Son of God, for goodness sakes. So he wasn't going to screw it up. But to me, it is just wildly intriguing as to how he did it and the methodology that he used. Because again, for most people, I mean, and again, I know you guys are advanced because you're in this class, but even before, you can be crazy, depending on the road you're sitting on. But here's the deal with this. I mean, do these numbers? I mean, when you heard these for the first time, did they shock you just a bit? I mean, they did to me. I mean, I will admit to you, and I've been at this a long time. But I mean, when you see them written out like that, I mean, it is a little bit overwhelming to think, seriously, even if the numbers are off just a little bit. I mean, but it's not. They're not. But I mean, those numbers are just so huge, and this one especially. Of the 183 he's asked, only 3 to 8, depending on how you want to interpret the answer. He answered directly back. Sometimes he came up with another question. Yeah. In your real life, does that drive you nuts? If you ask somebody a question, they ask you a question?
That's you.
I'm just trying to be like Jesus. It's one of those things where, you think what you're wanting is a simple answer, and then all of a sudden they start asking questions, and you just find out that my answer should have been yes or no. I thought it was simple. It's not so simple at all. And Jesus did that. He did that time and time and time again, which is why the question, what are you longing for, what do you want, is so big. Because even today, when you came, although no one has asked you that question specifically yet, but you may have thought about it now, in some ways you answered. You had an answer to that question. When you came this morning, when you walked in the door, not to this room, but just came, decided, I made the decision to go to church, you're going to church, you at some point dealt with the question, what do you want? And at lunchtime today, you will reflect back, maybe, if you give it that much thought, and evaluate this day based on that answer. You will sit down at lunch and go, boy, Jeff was good today. Made me think. That was awesome. The band was hot today. They were good, man. I feel like I really worshiped today. Or, room was crowded today. Couldn't hear anything. People kept getting up, going to the bathroom. And again, a lot of what you take away from the day has much less to do with what happens here by way of performance, delivery, resource, environment. What really happens here today is what you wanted when you came in the door. If you came in the door with saying, I want to connect, I want to get closer to God, I want to get closer to the people that I worship with, what's going to happen when you walk out the door? You're probably going to get that. It has nothing to do with what I say. It has nothing to do with what the band does. It has nothing to do with what we say in this class. It just doesn't. If you walk into Sunrise Bible Study and say, I really just desire to be challenged and stretched a little bit today. You're looking for the quote. You're looking for that thought. You're looking for that conversation that challenges you, and that's the one you're writing down. You know, I just want to relax. I want to have a good time. Okay? Well, if we're funny enough and it's loose enough, and you know, you'll walk out, yeah, it was a good time today. You know, I mean, again, what you want, what you're looking for, is a question that whether you did it out loud or not, you've already addressed in some ways before you ever got here. And realistically, that's what you're going to find. And if you came with no expectations at all, guess what? We'll hit those every time. Every time. And sadly, at church, a lot of people show up with no expectations. They get it. So when they're asked, well, how was church? All right. But it's also why it's easier not to get up next Sunday and come. Or, hey, I got a ticket to a ball game. Much more valuable to me than going to church. Why? Because my expectations of what happens at church are down here. But the ball game, I'm going to get to eat, and I'm going to get to root for my team, and they might win, and I'll have fun. Church isn't fun? No. Okay. See, for us, that longing question is the question. And we ask it all the time in our lives. We do it not just here, though. I mean, we do it in our jobs. We do it in relationships. We do it with, you know, with any environment we go to. I mean, if you have a meeting that's coming up and you know the meeting's going to be bad, and you walk in and, you know, and you walk in and you already think it's going to be bad, so your question is, I just need to survive the meeting. What are you looking for? I just want to survive. When you walk out, what are you going to do? Well, I survived. Did anything good happen to me? Well, no. Now, something may have happened in the meeting that you missed. I mean, something good may have happened. I mean, you might have gotten great insight into somebody else that doesn't like you or that you don't like. I mean, there could be a lot of things that went on in that meeting that were probably beneficial to you, but you walked away as a survivor. Why? Because that's all you were looking to do. I mean, and that's us, isn't it? I mean, that's the way it works, right? That makes sense, doesn't it? And it happens, I mean, the bulk of the time in our lives, I mean, that happens. And so that question of longing is absolutely huge. We are covering nothing new today except the answer to the question, which is absolutely fine. I'm glad the questions were there. What's that? I'm ahead for next week. So next week, we will do a short review of this week. We're going to look at a question Jesus asked about compassion. A single question. A question about identity. And these are just two unique questions. And then a clump of questions that he asked about faith and doubt. And there are, in my overview, I think there were about 12 categories I came up with questions. So, you know, some of these are longer than others. And obviously that's a question. These are the questions. So, I mean, you know, they carry different levels of importance or significance. But we'll go. Everything makes sense? I mean, you ask questions, which is great. We tracked okay today? You good? All right. Anybody's terribly screwed up? What are you looking for? All right, let's pray. God, we are grateful that you give us the opportunity to think, to ask, to try to engage this thing called spiritual life and this thing called following Jesus. We're grateful for that. It really is a sign, a reflection of how much you love us, that you love us enough to let us do that. And so, Lord, I pray that this is time that's been well spent. I pray it's been a challenging time. I pray it's been a time that has expanded our thinking. I pray that it's been a time that helps us grow and learn to ask the right thing at the right time. And I pray also that it takes us another step forward in our journey so that we can become the person that you've scripted our lives to be. And so, Lord, even now as we get ready to worship, we desire this day to celebrate, to set our sights on you, to see you clearly. Help us to do that. And help us be honest about what we're longing for so that celebration worship this day can be everything it needs to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.